We're going to read the Word of God at this time. It's 2 Corinthians, chapter number 6. 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. We're going to read the Word of God together from the first verse. And we'd encourage you, as always, to follow along with us in your own Bible. I personally believe it's a wonderful thing to have the Word of God in our own language and to be able to read it privately, and also to be able to bring it to a meeting like this and read it publicly. And there's a special blessing the Bible promises us even there concerning the book of Revelation, which is a difficult book in many places to understand. But the Bible promises a blessing even to those that read that book. And so there's a blessing in itself in reading the Scriptures. So let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 1. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Paul says, "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto children, be ye also enlarged. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers? For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." We'll just end there at the end of the chapter, and we know that the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word to all of our hearts for his own sake and for his own eternal glory. Let's turn again, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And our text is in verse 17, a very familiar text of Scripture. Maybe today we're going to be looking at it a slightly different way than we've been accustomed to, but it's 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. And today we're thinking about, again, basics for believers, and another fundamental and basic principle to biblical Christianity is that of the believer and their separation. And it says here, verse 17, "Wherefore, come out from among them," and here's our text, "and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. Just that little phrase, three words, be ye separate. So it's indisputable. It's not open for debate. It's a clear teaching of the Word of God that the Christian is to be separated unto the Lord. Let's seek the Lord and pray for his help and for his blessing. Open your heart to the Lord today, to his Word, not to the opinions of men, but let's search the Scriptures. We think of the prophet who said, if they speak not according to the prophecy of this book, it's because there's no light in them. My opinion is no good to you. We need what the Word of God says in these matters. So we're endeavoring to stick with the Scriptures, and let's pray that God will open our eyes to his truth. Father, in heaven again, we come before thy throne and the Savior's name. And Lord, we thank thee for the book of God. Thank thee for the pages of Holy Scripture. We thank thee, O God, that you have promised to preserve thine own word. We thank thee that thou art able to do this. We believe that thou hast done it. We have today in our hands, before our eyes, the living word of the living God. Lord, we pray that thou wilt speak to your hearts just now. Help us, O God, not to be hearers only, but to be doers of the word. And we pray, O God, that thou wilt fill us with joy and with the fullness of God. Lead us on with thyself. Give help, I pray, to this preacher. And continue with us now in the Savior's name. Amen. Then if you ever go to a garage to buy a new car, you'll soon discover that it's maybe not just as simple as it once was, because many cars nowadays have many, many optional extras. I can remember my mother's little car when I was a little boy. It was a Mark 1 Fiesta, and it was just as basic as a car could be. There was no CD player, there was no MP3 player, there was no radio, as a matter of fact. There was just a little 4-speed gearbox, and if you wanted fresh air, you opened a window or something like that. It was just a bog-standard car. But nowadays, there are so many optional extras available whenever you go to buy a car. You might want an MP3 player. You might want satellite navigation. You might want passenger airbags and all sorts of different things. Automatic window wipers, which I find a bit unusual, that it's so difficult nowadays even just to lift your hand a few inches from the steering wheel and turn on your windscreen wipers nowadays. They need to be automatic. Climate control is another thing. So it can be 50 degrees centigrade at this side of the car and 1 degree at that side of the car, just trying to please everybody as far as the heating's concerned, so I can drive along nice and warm and maybe keep an ice cream cold on this side and all the rest of it. And wouldn't it be lovely to have that in a church? Everybody could be happy as far as the heating is concerned. Parking sensors, not just for the woman, but also for the men. Heated seats and so on and so forth. And you've all of these optional extras. And sometimes people view Christianity in the same way. They look at the Bible, they come to the Word of God, and the idea is that basic Christianity is something along these lines. I've asked Jesus into my heart. I'm going to heaven no matter what, and anything above and beyond that is entirely optional. As long as my soul is saved, it doesn't matter how I live, it doesn't matter whether I obey Scripture or not. All of these things are optional and they're extra. All that really matters is, have I asked the Lord Jesus Christ into my heart? It's a kind of, we've used the phrase before, but pick and mix religion. Whenever Woolworths was open as a little boy in Lisburn, we used to go in there and you got the pink paper bags and the trowel and you had all of these boxes and you opened them and you took what you want and you left behind what you didn't want. And that's how people nowadays in church circles, they view the Bible. Oh, I'm saved, but I'm not sanctified. I'm saved, but I don't pray. I'm saved, but I'm not surrendered. I'm saved, but I don't serve the Lord. I'm saved, but I'm not committed to a local church. I'm saved, I don't honor the Sabbath. I'm saved, I don't partake of the sacraments. I'm saved, but I don't do all these things. As long as I'm saved and I'm going to heaven, sure, that's all that matters. And anything else is an optional extra. And friends, today I believe today with all of my heart that that is one of the devil's most subtle and most successful means of damning souls and destroying the testimony of the church. To say that all that really matters is that my soul is saved, I'm going to heaven, and anything above and beyond that is superficial, it doesn't really matter, and we can be a Christian and yet ignore the basic tenets of biblical Christian life and practice. If that was the case, we wouldn't have a Bible. We would just have a verse of Scripture that says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved," and that's really all that matters. But the fact that God has given us this book indicates that there is a way to live, and there's a certain way to do things, and one thing that we often try to evade is the principle here that is laid down in 2 Corinthians 6:17. Come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. It's not the Apostle Paul, it's not a denomination, it's not a creed, it's not a Free Presbyterian, it's not a preacher, it's the Lord himself that is saying this, and therefore we need to take it to heart, and we need to obey what the Bible says concerning the believer and their separation. Now today there are four aspects of separation that I want to leave with you. Very, very simple aspects of biblical separation. And the first aspect of separation that I want to leave with you and want you to consider is what I would call positional separation. Now if you could turn with me to 1 Peter and chapter number 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, there's a portion of scripture here and it clearly speaks about positional separation. The Bible is clear that God in heaven has set his people apart. In the eyes of Almighty God, any person that's truly saved, redeemed by blood, indwelt by the Spirit of God, their name written in heaven, from before the foundation of the world, in the mind and in the purposes and the decrees of God, God had a people. And in God's mind and thinking, that people were separate, they were set apart to be the Lord's own people. And then in time, the Lord Jesus Christ left heaven, came into this world, and died for that people. And positionally, any person who is in Jesus Christ is separated in the sight of God. I was once out of Christ. Now I'm in Christ. And that's a different position. I was once on the broad road. Now I'm on the narrow road. It's a different position. The Bible says that a Christian is seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So positionally, they're in a different place than they once were. David's testimony in Psalm 40, he says, "I waited for the Lord my God, and at length he inclined unto me," and he says, "he lifted me out of an horrible pit. He set my feet upon a rock, and he established my going." So positionally, he's in a different place than he once was. He's been lifted and set in a different place, in a different position. Brought up and set upon a rock. Now listen to these words here if you've got your Bible open. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9. Clearly teaches positional separation. First of all, Peter says, "Ye are a chosen generation." A chosen generation. Of course, there the inference is that there are people that are chosen and there are people who are not chosen. Ye are a chosen generation. That's election. Then he goes on to say, "a royal priesthood and holy nation." A chosen generation, that's election. A holy nation, sanctification. A holy nation, sanctification. Then he says, "ye are also a peculiar people." And that's distinction. Then he says, "a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him that hath called you out of darkness." A chosen generation, election. A holy nation, sanctification. A peculiar people, distinction. Called out, we could say invocation, that God has called out this people unto himself. Out of darkness into marvelous light, regeneration. Then verse number 10, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. Transformation. And so in this text of scripture, you see that positionally, any person that is saved is separated in the eyes of the Lord. They're chosen. They're called out. They're holy. They're peculiar. They're no longer in darkness, but they're in light. In time past, they were not a people, but now presently, they are a people. And it's described here, the church of Jesus Christ, as being an holy nation. Just as the Israelite people were a nation, and of course the Israelites really were a type of the New Testament church, and Israel were called to be different and separated from the nations round about them. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 25. Ye shall therefore put difference between clean beasts and unclean, between fowls clean and unclean, and ye shall not make yourselves abominable by beast or by fowl or by any manner of living thing that creepeth on the earth, which I have separated from you as unclean. And ye shall be holy unto me, for I the Lord am holy, and have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine. So there was a clear distinction, a clear difference between the Israelite and the Gentile. And this was continually reminded to them in the food that they ate, in the way that they dressed, in the sacrificial system, in the keeping of a Sabbath day. All of these things were showing the Israelites people that they were chosen and they were different. And in the eyes of God, positionally, they were a separated people. So today, if we are saved, we are positionally separated. Positional separation. But let's consider another aspect of separation, and it's one that we are familiar with in this denomination that we belong to, and it's ecclesiastical separation. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 3. If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmising, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, prosperity gospel. Then it says at the end of verse 5, from such withdraw thyself. And that's abundantly clear. So if there's a man that's teaching a false gospel, and he's not preaching the fullness of the doctrine of Jesus Christ, which leads on to godly living, the Bible says, from such withdraw thyself. Now that phrase, from such withdraw thyself, at the end of 1 Timothy 6:5, interestingly has been omitted from many of the modern Bible versions. The Revised Standard, the New American Standard, the New World Translation, the Good News Bible, the NIV, the New Century Version, all leave out that little phrase. It's in the original Greek, from such withdraw thyself. And all through Scripture we have this teaching of ecclesiastical separation. Romans 16:17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. 2 John chapter 1, verse number 9, it says, whoso transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Verse 10 says, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. And there are many portions of Scripture that speak of the same thing. Ephesians 5:11 says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And the tendency in these days in which we're living in the 21st century is whenever you've got a portion of Scripture like that, that other people don't agree with, the best thing to do is just ignore it and try to keep on moving on. And with the advancement nowadays of the ecumenical movement and liberalism, it means that separation has become a very thorny issue whereas years ago it was taken for granted that if a person believed the Bible and a person was saved, that they would know to separate themselves onto believers of like precious faith. Now, the Bible makes clear that there are two grounds for ecclesiastical separation. One of those grounds is in the area of heresy or false teaching. That's what Paul is saying to the young servant of God, Timothy, here in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3. If somebody teaches something other than the doctrine of God and the doctrine that's according to godliness, he says, withdraw thyself from them. Now, it's obvious here that Paul is talking about those essentials of the faith that the old preachers used to call the fundamentals of the faith. Now, there are certain things that many of us might have disagreements upon. We might disagree about the manner and the timing of the Lord's return. But we are agreed that the Lord is coming back again. We might differ about the mode of baptism, whether it's by sprinkling or by immersion or by pouring. We might have a slight difference of opinion about other issues that are non-essential issues. But whenever it comes to what are commonly known as the fundamentals of the faith, namely the inspiration, the verbal inspiration of the Bible, and the inerrancy of the Bible, the doctrine of the Trinity, the deity of Christ, the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the creation of man, the fall of man, the substitutionary blood atonement of Jesus Christ, the bodily resurrection from the grave of our Savior, his ascension into heaven itself, the regeneration and the necessity of the regeneration of believers, the personal return again of Christ to this world, and the resurrection at the last day of the saved and the lost, either to everlasting paradise in heaven or everlasting torment in hell. Those are often referred to as the fundamentals of the faith. The Bible is absolutely clear about all of those doctrines. They're irrefutable and they're indisputable. And the Bible teaches that if a man comes and denies those fundamental truths of the gospel, that a person is to withdraw themselves from such false teaching. Hence, there must be a very clear separation, ecclesiastically, from false religion and ecumenism. For example, if a man gets up and says that a person can be saved and get to heaven by works, he's denying that a person needs to be born again. And I don't feel that there's any grounds in the Word of God for fellowship with such an individual. If a man denies the deity of Christ and says that he wasn't virgin born, but he was born illegitimately some other way, which some of the major denominations down through the years have had men occupy their pulpits and their Bible colleges as well, I don't feel there can be any grounds in the Word of God for fellowship with such individuals. Now, of course, the Savior made it clear in Matthew 23:23, as he addressed the Pharisees, that there are some doctrines and practices that hold more weight than others. The Pharisees boasted on that occasion about their fasting and certain other things. And the Lord says, well, these ought ye to have done, but not to have left the other undone. He says, ye have neglected the weightier matters of the law. And so he's telling us that there are certain things in the Word of God, and he says they're more weighty than others. And we can have our own convictions about certain things. Maybe years ago it was, should a Christian have a television? And people maybe divided fellowship over that. Or what, you know, we could go on and on talking about certain issues. But whenever it comes to these fundamental issues on which the Bible is clear on, there needs to be a clear separation onto the side of truth. Open sin is another grounds for biblical separation. 1 Corinthians and chapter number 5 talks about in verse number 11, Paul says, but now I have written unto you not to keep company, and if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, covetous, idolater, railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Now the situation in the church at Corinth was really horrendous. There were people and they were sitting at the Lord's table, and they were drunk as they were sitting at the Lord's table. They were committing adultery openly, flagrantly, and just weren't ashamed about it. It was known in the church that this individual's committing fornication. He's sleeping around. He's having relationships with other people outside of the marriage union. And the Bible clearly says that that's wrong. And it says to put that person out of your assembly if they're not willing to repent. And so there's grounds there for separation. But like all things in Christian circles, you've got this spectrum. One end of the spectrum, you've got cooperation with all and sundry. And then at the other end of the spectrum, you've got what we could call isolation. So at one end, you've got people that embrace everything. And then at the other end, you've got people that embrace nothing. And somewhere in the middle, you'll have this biblical path of true separation. You see, in Luke chapter 9, verse 49 and 50, the disciples came back to the Lord and they says, "Well, we were out and we saw a man casting out devils in your name, but he followeth not us, and we forbade him not." And the Savior says, don't forbid him. He that is not against us is for us. Now that little man, or whoever he was, he didn't follow after the disciples. But the Lord still, in a sense, commended him for the work that he was doing. He wasn't against the Lord. He was honoring the Lord in his ministry. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 16 to 18, the Apostle Paul says he even rejoiced whenever the gospel that he believed was preached, even out of contention. And so the motive of the preacher wasn't right, but nevertheless, Paul still says he rejoiced that the gospel was preached. Luke chapter 5, 7, we read about the disciples, and they were trying to bring in their fish, and the nets were about to break, and there was another little ship that was out there, and they came along and helped them to bring that net in so that the fish couldn't be lost. Now, they weren't both in the same ship, but they were able to cooperate together because they had the one common purpose of bringing the net in and bringing the fish in, and they didn't want to see the fish lost. And if there's other people out there, and I believe that there are, and they love the Lord, and they're preaching the gospel, and they want to see souls saved, and they believe the fundamentals of the faith, that there needs to be a certain level of cooperation with them, even whenever we might disagree on certain things. The church at Rome, Romans chapter 14, verse number 1, Paul says this, "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputation." Now, what's he saying here? Well, again, the church at Rome was like the church today. There were problems in it, and there were people that had different viewpoints and different things. Some were strong. They were, you know, a hard line. They were taking a very biblical line. There were others that were maybe young in the faith, and they were weak in the faith, and they were still wrestling with things. And Paul says, if they're weak in the faith, still receive them. But if it leads to doubtful disputations and strife and envy, he says that's where you draw the line. He says in verse 4, "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant?" Verse 5, "Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind." And he's speaking here about eating certain types of food. He says, listen, that's something you're going to have to work out. Some of you eat herbs, some of you don't. Some eat this type of food, others don't. These aren't fundamental issues, folks. That's what he's saying. And he says, let every man be persuaded in his own mind, liberty of conscience, and work together on those particular areas. Like George Whitefield and John Wesley, they had strong disagreements in certain things, but they still embraced each other as believers in the Lord. And so there needs to be grace in these areas. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 12:25 that there's to be no schism within the church. Now, schism is division over non-essentials, division over personalities, Maybe somebody not getting their own way in a particular issue, and they throw up the head and they go off and they start something else. But it's not anything that they can point at in Scripture. It's maybe because they didn't get recognition for a certain thing. It's maybe because they didn't get their way in a particular issue. It's maybe because they didn't get whatever it was, promoted or put in a pedestal or whatever it is, and they go off and they cause a division over personalities, and it's nothing that they can point at clearly in Scripture, and it's schism, and they're dividing the body of Christ. You've got positional separation, ecclesiastical separation. Then what Paul is really getting at here in 2 Corinthians 6, personal separation. Now you can be a member or an associate of a separated church, which the Free Presbyterian Church, along with others, is. And for some people, being a member of a separated church, it becomes a very fertile breeding ground for pride. And sometimes they feel, because they're in a system that's separated, that there's no call for that individual in their own personal life to live a life that is separated unto the Lord as well. And what they do is they miss entirely the clear biblical teaching on the subject of separation. Now, Paul says here to the church at Corinth, he's speaking to individuals, he says, "Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate." And he's speaking here not just to the church, but he's speaking to the individuals within the church, and he's saying, "Well, what about you? Are you living a life that's separated unto the Lord?" Now, we thought a little bit earlier about positional separation. And of course, the practical outworking of that is that if Christ has separated us unto himself, the believer practically must see that outworked in their own lives by separating themselves unto the Lord. And of course, this has a negative aspect as well as a positive aspect. Paul here dealing with the negative. He says, "Come out from among them, that which is in the sight of the Lord unclean." And Paul says, "Come out from among that." And it's speaking here about personal holiness. That word holy in Scripture, it's not about this airy-fairy, sentimental, milky type of a feeling. The word holy literally means to be sanctified or separated or set apart. And the Bible says, "Be ye holy, saith the Lord, for I am holy." I remember hearing a testimony of a woman, and she was in Scotland. She grew up in the islands, and she went to art college as a teenager, and she embraced a lifestyle of rebellion against truth, and she became a punk rocker. She wasn't even a Christian, but her mother, who was a believer during her absence, who had become a Christian, wrote her a letter. And she quoted in that letter this verse of Scripture: "Come out from among them and be ye separate. And touch not the unclean thing, and the Lord says, I will receive you and be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." And that was the text of Scripture that convinced this young girl that she needed to live a life that was different and give her heart and life to Jesus Christ. And then she would become a child of God. You see, trying to live like the world and expect to get to heaven, it just doesn't work, folks. Because the Lord calls us to be separate. That's the whole teaching of the Levitical law, to put a difference between that which is clean and that which is unclean. And a Christian has been cleansed in the blood of Christ. And so in their practical living, that difference has to be seen. The problem in Ezekiel's day that he rebuked them with so often was, you've put no difference between holy and profane. No separation between the clean and the unclean. It's like that man that says, "I looked for the church and it was in the world, and I looked for the world and it was in the church." In other words, he says, "I looked at the way the world live, I looked at the way the church live. There's no difference." And the whole thing then just becomes a sham. Now, this isn't merely separation from drink and from drugs and from fornication and all of those things that we know to be wrong, that even the world would say a Christian shouldn't do. But all worldliness, pride, gossip, bitterness, materialism. Speaking to a friend recently, and I, you know, say, you know, it's funny, we hear these testimonies, and I like to hear them. The converted drunkard. the converted drug addict, you know, the converted paramilitary. Do you ever hear the testimony of a converted gossip or a converted glutton or someone that was once filled with pride and bitterness and have been saved from that? These seem to be all the sins that are so acceptable, and you don't really need to separate from them. But oh, the things that are the expensive sins, we could say. You know, it costs money to be a drug addict. It costs money to be a drunkard. But it doesn't hit your pocket if you're a gossip or you're proud or you're a bigot. And it's easy to give up the sins that cost us and keep the sins that cost the Savior his life's blood. But then there's a positive aspect of separation as well. Romans 1:1, Paul says that he was separated unto the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, this is the part that sometimes we forget. We hear so much about come out, come out, come out, separate from, but very little about come in and separate unto. And it becomes a very legalistic thing for some people. And well, I can't do this, and I can't do that, and I can't do the other thing. And it becomes very legalistic, and with that, there can become a level of pride. But whenever the Lord was speaking to the Israelite people in Deuteronomy chapter 4, in verse 37, he says, he brought thee out, verse 37, and in verse 38, to bring thee in. He brought you out of Egypt, but he brought you out of Egypt that he might bring you in to the promised land. And so we're not to live in a spiritual wilderness. I wonder today, are we separated onto Jesus Christ? Or just separated from certain things that are nasty and unsociable and would be frowned upon? But are we really separated completely onto Jesus Christ like a battery? Two terminals, one's positive, one's negative, and if they're not both connected up, there's no life, there's no power. And if we're not separated from and separated onto, there's no life, there's no vitality, and there's no power. Come out from among them and be ye separate. Personal separation, ecclesiastical separation, positional separation. But lastly, I want to speak to those in the meeting today that are not yet saved. Eternal separation. Matthew 25 and 31 speaks about the coming of the Lord, and it says, the Son of Man shall come in his glory. He's coming in glory, and his holy angels with him. And he shall sit upon his throne in the glory. And then shall be gathered before him all nations. And he shall sit upon his throne in glory. And he shall separate them one from the other, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from his goats. Savior's coming back. And whenever he comes back, all nations are going to be brought before him. Dead and the great stand before the Lord. And this separation begins, an eternal separation. Saints from sinners, sheep from goats, light from darkness, wheat from tares, believers from unbelievers. Now, in Israel and in Palestine today, sheep and goats, they generally look quite similar, as do wheat and tares. As did the five wise virgins and the five foolish virgins. They were dressed the same. They were in the same place. It really speaks of the whole church crowd, professing believers. But the Lord knoweth them that are his. And Christ spoke often about this separation. And he'll separate the sheep from the goats. And he'll say to those that are his people, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. And to those that aren't, depart from me, I never knew you. And the unsaved will be separated from God, from grace, from paradise, from loved ones. And folks, this morning, I can't think of anything worse or more unthinkable than that. To be cast out from the presence of God and from all that is good and all that is decent and all that is right, and to be cast out into outer darkness, eternally separated from everything that was good. Where will you be on that day? You see, in eternity, all of us are going to be separated anyway. We're going to be separated anyway, willingly or unwillingly, there's going to be a separation. But those who have separated themselves unto Christ in this life, as somebody once prayed in our prayer meeting, and I thought the phrase was spot on, whenever they come to die, there won't be much dying to do. because they've separated themselves unto Christ in time. Come out from among them and be ye separate. How does it lie with you this morning? Are you separated positionally, ecclesiastically, personally, or if you can't answer yes to those things, you'll be separated from God and from grace eternally. May God write his word today upon our hearts. Number 413 is our final hymn.